Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Prabhupada. जय जय प्रभुपाद जय जय प्रभुपाद 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 जय जय प्रभुपाद ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
हरे कृष्ण वेलकम बैक
थैंक यू थैंक यू हाउ इज योर ट्रिप
वेरी गुड थैंक यू Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 11. Swayambhuva Manu advises Dhruva Maharaj, Text 23. Avyaktasya prem prameyasya. Avyaktasya prameyasya. Nana shaktyudayasya cha Navai chikirshitam tata Covidatha svasambhavam Navai chikirshitam tata Covidatha svasambhavam
Avyaktasya prameyasya
Nana shaktyudayasya cha
Navai chikirshitam tata Covidatha svasambhavam
Avyaktasya of the unmanifested, of the transcendence.
Nana various.
Shakti energies.
Udayasya
of him who gives rise to
Cha also.
Na never.
Vai certainly.
Chikirshitam.
The plan.
Tata.
My dear boy.
Ka.
Who.
Veda.
Can know.
Atha.
Therefore.
Sva own.
Sambhavam origin.
Translation: the absolute truth, transcendence, is never subject to the understanding of imperfect sensory endeavor, nor is he subject to direct experience. He is the master of varieties of energies, like the full material energy, and no one can understand his plans or actions. Therefore, it should be concluded that although he is the original cause of all causes, no one can know him by mental speculation. report by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The question may be raised, since there are so many varieties of philosophers theorizing in different ways, which of them is correct? The answer is that the absolute truth, transcendence, is never subject to direct experience or mental speculation. The mental speculator may be called Dr. Frog. The story is that a frog in a 3-foot well wanted to calculate the length and breadth of the Atlantic Ocean on the basis of his knowledge of his own well. But it was an impossible task for Dr. Frog. A person may be a great academician, scholar, or professor, but he cannot speculate and expect to understand the absolute truth, for his senses are limited. The cause of all causes, the absolute truth, can be known from the absolute himself, and not by our ascending process to reach him. When the sun is not visible at night, or when it is covered by a cloud in the day, it is not possible to uncover it either by bodily or mental strength or by scientific instruments, although the sun is there in the sky. No one can say that he's discovered a torchlight so powerful that if one goes on a roof and focuses the torchlight on the night sky, the sun will then be seen. There is no such torchlight, nor is it possible. The word avyakta, unmanifested in this verse, indicates that the absolute truth cannot be manifested by any strain of so-called scientific advancement of knowledge. Transcendence is not the subject matter of direct experience. The absolute truth may be known in the same way as the sun covered by a cloud or covered by night, for when the sun rises in the morning in its own way, then everyone can see the sun. Everyone can see the world, and everyone can see himself. This understanding of self-realization is called Atma-tattva. Unless, however, one comes to this point of understanding Atma-tattva, one remains in the darkness in which he was born. Under the circumstances, no one can understand the plan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord is equipped with varieties of energies, as stated in the Vedic literature, Parasya Shaktir Vividhaya Shruyate. He's equipped with the energy of eternal time. Not only does he have the material energy which we see and experience, but he also has many reserve energies that he can manifest in due course of time when necessary. The material scientist can simply study the partial understanding of the varieties of energies. He can take up one of the energies and try to understand it with limited knowledge, but still it is not possible to understand the absolute truth in full by dint of material science. No material scientist can foretell what is going to happen in the future. The bhakti yoga process, however, is completely different from so-called scientific advancement of knowledge. A devotee completely surrenders unto the Supreme, who reveals himself by his causeless mercy, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam. The Lord says, I give him intelligence. What is that intelligence? Yena mam upayanti te. The Lord gives one the intelligence to cross over the ocean of nescience and come back home back to Godhead. In conclusion, the cause of all causes, the absolute truth, or supreme Brahman, cannot be understood by philosophical speculation, but he reveals himself to his devotee. Because the devotee fully surrenders unto his lotus feet, Bhagavad Gita is therefore to be accepted as a revealed scripture spoken by the absolute truth himself when he descended to this planet. If any intelligent man wants to know what God is, he should study this transcendental literature under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. Then it is very easy to understand Krishna as he is. Om Jnana Timirandasya Yananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakantitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarupyashcha Kripa Sindho Vya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Avyaktasya Prameyasya Nana Shaktyudayasya Cha Navai Chikirshitam Tata Kovirata Sasvam Svasampavam. In the Brahma Samhita, Lord Brahma summarizes all of the essential teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's explained by our acharyas that the Brahma Samhita is a condensed version of Srimad Bhagavatam. And in that treatise, he says, Vedeshu durlabham adurlabham atma bhakto, that the Lord cannot be found in the Vedas. Vedeshu durlabham. It's very difficult to find the Lord in the Vedas. But adurlabham atma bhakto, he can be obtained. Not very difficult at all to obtain him by atma bhakti, by loving devotional service, by having a soul devoted to the Lord. Then it's very easy to understand, to obtain the Lord, labha. The way we express our love for the Lord is not very different from the way we express our love for other people. We hear from them to find out what they like and try to give them what they like. But it starts with hearing. We have to be there, be attentive. That's a big part of our commitment in the relationship. So many relationships are spoiled because there's no quality time. There's no attentiveness put in by one of the parties. They want everything on their own terms. And so classic example is husband and wife are there. The husband comes home. He sits down and watches television. And without even looking, yells to the wife, "Where's dinner?" You know, this is like this becomes the commonplace kind of thing, and there's no attentiveness to each other. There's expectations. There's attentiveness to the television, but not to each other. And so in the same way, so there's no love because there's no attentiveness. So in the same way, we have to have that kind of, if we expect to have a loving relationship with the Lord, we have to be willing to give him our attention, our attentiveness. So hearing from the Lord in the form of Bhagavad Gita, hear the words that Krishna spoke, that gives us an understanding of what he likes. And then on the other hand, hearing about Krishna from his devotees, like Srimad Bhagavatam, gives us an idea of what Krishna is like. That's how we gain knowledge of the Absolute Truth. But if we try to understand him mentally from our own perspective, actually all we're going to get is our own conceptions, which are always going to be about how I can get something pleasurable for myself. We'll be thinking that if there's really a God, then I'll get what I want in this situation. We'll be defining God based on our own sense perception, based on our own interests, our own fears, which limits God. It attempts to make God into something I fully comprehend, which is, it's foolish, it's childish, and it's a recipe for frustration. So this verse is being spoken by Swayambhuva Manu to remind Dhruva Maharaj of the vastness of the Lord, his inability to be grasped by our limited minds and senses, so that Dhruva will be forced out of his own perspective. Dhruva's right now, recently, he's been stuck in his perspective of how he's going to kill the Yakshas because that's the right thing to do. He's got to do it. But that is all within the scope of his limited perceptions, his own opinion of what's right and wrong. It's a relative truth, but it's not the absolute truth. And so Swayambhuva Manu, as a responsible grandfather and spiritual master, is advising Dhruva to come out of the darkness of relative truth into the light of absolute truth. And that's possible by hearing about the absolute truth, as he's explained in the Vedic scriptures. Veda means knowledge. So the Vedic scriptures give us the complete picture of knowledge about the absolute. So to know God is to love God, as sometimes it's said, it's a phrase, to know God is to love him. That's a fact. To know him properly is to love him. And that we can learn from the Vedic literature by hearing attentively. Srila Prabhupada would speak in person in his morning walks. In his conversations, he would often come to the topic of material scientists. It was a regular discussion that he would have with his disciples. And even with certain members of just certain strangers who he would meet from India. Because right now there's a zeitgeist, a kind of mood within society that material scientists should not be questioned. their conclusions should simply be accepted on face value. There are probably many reasons for this, but there's a lot of reasons not to accept what they say on face value also. And so for example, 150 years ago, well, let's say, although there are many scientific advancements which are tried and true and are not to be discounted, rather are in turn to be appreciated and used in the service of the Lord, at the same time, there are many mistaken understandings of the scientists, which we don't have to accept that just because they're telling us to. For example, 150 years ago, what was science is now, even by the material scientists, laughed off as an aberrant idea, like phrenology. That's a big one. That was very important 150 years ago, that the study of the contours and shapes and bumps, protrusions and dips of a head reveal the inner character of a person. His psychology, his emotional state, his quality of life can all be determined by the geography of his head. This was serious science 150 years ago. Now it's just, they see it as the byproduct of trial and error. It was a mistake, and they're proud of it because they see it as the step forward. Now that they've made that mistake, they won't make it again. So that's good. It's good that they appreciate that what they did was wrong, but it's the broader lesson to be learned from that is that they're going to continue making more mistakes like that in the future, and therefore their paradigm that they will reach perfect knowledge by trial and error should be called into question. And that's what this verse is doing. Srila Prabhupada he never said that their knowledge was useless, but that their expectation was unrealistic, that they would achieve absolute knowledge by their trial and error, or that they would surmount death by their science. He never accepted that. Prabhupada never accepted that they will completely stop death. Though sometimes I recently heard someone claiming that soon we will be immortal. Science is on the verge of that. And there's this cryogenic freezing societies who are banking on that. After you die, your body will be reanimated in the future when science catches up with our aspirations. And then you'll be able to live again. Someone said that Walt Disney's head is cryogenically frozen. I don't know if this is fact or fiction, but the point is still that people have this idea that the body will live forever. The modern science is included within Vedic culture. It's called Pratyaksha Praman, the direct evidence through direct experience. Pratyaksha means direct experience, and Praman means evidence. It's a valid type of evidence. Srila Prabhupada gave us, basically coming from Madhvacharya, three primary forms of evidence that we accept. One is Shabda Praman, that's the primary. We focus on that. That's hearing from the proper source and getting knowledge deductively, as they say the Greek term would be deductive knowledge, accepting from someone who knows, then there's Shabda Praman, there's Anuman, which is hypothesis or inductive knowledge. It's a logical assumption based on prior experience or based on something you heard. And then finally there's Pratyaksha, which is direct experience itself. Anuman would be like the example of there's I see a door that's off its hinges on the ground. I see wood chips all over the place, and I noticed all my stuff is missing. Therefore, I can infer that somebody just robbed my house. That's Anuman. Pratyaksha and Anuman are not useless in Vedic culture, but they are subordinate to Shabda. To the extent that they agree with Shabda, then they become tools of culture. They let us have free play of our intelligence to explain how Shabda is true. But if they, and so there we were able to create philosophical systems of understanding. We can create art which expresses these systems of understanding, things like that. So there's endless value to these faculties that have been given to us of direct experience and logic. But they are subordinate to Shabda, to Veda. So their role is to show how the Shabda is true, but if they are used to question whether or not Veda is true, then they lose their efficacy according to Vedic culture. And they become like limbs of a tree that are cut off from the tree. They just dry up. Prabhupada says, dry speculation. It's lifeless. Because it's cut off from the source. So therefore, Prabhupada was able to use microphones, airplanes, cars. A reporter asked Prabhupada, why are you driven around in a, I think it was a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce or something, if you're a renounced person? And Prabhupada said, in our centers, each of our centers has not less than 4 cars. You haven't begun to see the amount of cars we have. And so he just went right in the face of their accusation to show that actually he's not doing any of this for sense gratification, for his personal pleasure. But the purpose of it was to glorify Krishna. And that's the essence of Vedic knowledge. Vedeshcha sarvairaham eva vedyo vedantakrit veda vid eva chaham. By all the Vedas I am to be known. I am the origin of the Veda. I am the knower of the Vedanta, the compiler of Vedanta. So, all the technology in the world can be used in the service of the Lord, just as a knife can be used by a surgeon to save someone's life, or the same knife can be turned around and used by a criminal to end someone's life. But the knife in itself is value neutral. In the same way, everything in the world is like that, whether it's gross or subtle, the buildings, the infrastructure of society, or even knowledge can be used to serve Krishna or to serve our own agendas. Our own selfish agendas. Therefore, in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, not Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. It's at least in the first canto. In the first canto, Prabhupada writes at the beginning that at the present moment, let's look at the preface. It says, human society at the present moment is not in the darkness of oblivion. For someone who just finished reading Bhagavad Gita as it is, it's the second paragraph there. For someone who just finished reading Bhagavad Gita as it is and heard Prabhupada's scathing critiques of materialism in Bhagavad Gita, to come upon the next level book and read that human society at the present moment is not in the darkness of oblivion was like a stunning experience for me. Like, what is he saying? I thought I understood everything Prabhupada was saying until I read that. And so he's explaining that the progress of society is totally useful in the service of the Lord, and it should never be just discounted. Which is refreshingly reasonable also. My own understanding was immature. And so when I encountered that, I was like, is that a typo? But what happened was I wasn't fully understanding how everything should be used in the service of the Lord. I was picking out parts from Bhagavad Gita which suited my own anti-societal outlook. And I missed many key verses like yat karoshi yat ashnasi yat jahoshi dadasi yat tapasyasi kanteya tat karushva madarpanam. All that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, whatever sacrifices, austerities you perform, do it as an offering to me. Madarpanam. Do it as an offering to me. Everything can be used in the service of the Lord, in other words. So Srila Prabhupada's outlook was so broad. Very refreshing. Therefore, when Prabhupada criticizes the scientists, he's not criticizing just any scientist. As far as my experience has gone, he's always been talking about material scientists, and he almost always says material scientists, which means materialists. These persons who are determined to not surrender to the Lord. Philosophically, ideologically, or psychologically. This is a distinction that Hridayananda Maharaj gave that I've appreciated a lot between philosophical and psychological atheism. He draws a distinction. A philosophical atheist will have an ideology that says, I don't believe in God because of this and this reason. They explicitly say it. That's one thing. But another issue entirely is psychological atheism, where someone can say, yes, I believe in God, I'm devoted to the Lord, but practically they're no different than an atheist in the way they behave, the way they feel, and their day-to-day interactions, their recreation, their values. Otherwise, apart from just saying that I believe in God, they're no different than an atheist. That's psychological atheism. Okay. But Bhakti Yoga is completely different than material science, because it's based on shabda, on hearing from Krishna, hearing Krishna katha. There's two kinds. There's Krishna katha, which is the words of Krishna, and then Krishna katha, which is discussions about Krishna. Hearing those and trying to align ourselves with that is bhakti, it's devotional service. Hare Krishna. And the main way we do that is by congregational chanting the holy names. Would you like to ask any questions or share anything?
What did you say the difference between hearing, what did you say the two terms were hearing about Krishna and hearing pastimes of Krishna, Katha, and what?
Hearing the words from Krishna and hearing the pastimes of Krishna. They're both called Krishna Katha, or talks about Krishna. Katha.
Oh, they're all called that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, there's two kinds of Krishna Katha. Primary examples of talks from Krishna is Bhagavad Gita. Primary of talks about Krishna is Srimad Bhagavatam. And then Chaitanya Charitamrita gives you both, because it's the talks by Lord Chaitanya and it's the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya all at once. It's one of the few K words that's not a question in Sanskrit. Interestingly. Like today we had kaha, which turned into ko by Sunday. It's a question. And it's a rhetorical question also. Ko virata svasam palam. What can you know, therefore, about your own origin? Not a question he expects an answer from. Srila Prabhupada would often ask these kinds of rhetorical questions. A good example of this was to Tamal Krishna Maharaj. Then he was a brahmachari. He had not yet taken sannyas. Srila Prabhupada, he was asking Srila Prabhupada, forget the context, but Prabhupada said, Krishna could give you the entire U.S. in, I think he said 7 days or 7 minutes or something, like some really short time. He could give you the entire world in 7 minutes, but what would you do with it? What would you do with it? No answer you give is going to be good at that point. So it's very, it's nice, these little cultural highlights, which are found throughout the Bhagavatam, bring some extra richness to our study of it, makes it more personal. Like you could look at it also on the same psychological or philosophical distinction you could put between impersonalism. There's persons who say everything is absolutely one, but then there's persons who just act like they don't draw any distinctions. They don't evaluate things in any way. It's just homogeneous. So they treat every book as the same. And you won't find these kinds of sweet distinctions like the rhetorical strategies used in the scripture. You miss out on valuable dimensions of it.
The points of view, the materialist and the modernist, it's really common for them to become selfish and kind of stuck up about things. And then I was listening, when I was doing work this morning, I was listening to Radhana Swami, and he said that envy is to think I am at the center. And that makes a lot of sense to me, because whether whether you're just a materialist who's just being selfish, or you're the spiritualist who just, you know, believes that you are God, you know, the result is the same. Like, really, the selfishness that comes out of it, you know?
Yeah.
And it's only when you take yourself up away from the center and be humble that you really start to, I think, experience what it really is to be spiritual. And whenever I argue, like, you know, I have a friend on Facebook who, you know, believes that he is God, and, you know, we have debates and stuff. And usually by the end of the debate, he's throwing all these, you know, all this stuff out at me. And I say, you know what, if you believe that that way of thinking is going to make you a more humble, generous, good person, then more power to you. But you should really pay attention that, and if you feel like you're not achieving that in life, then you should rethink, you know, your thought process. And, you know, usually the conversation is that. Because right away the person is sitting around thinking, how great am I because I'm God? I'm, you know, they even call each other God and all this other stuff. And, you know, they think like that, but then you say, you know, is that really making you a better person thinking that way, you know? And that usually. That's, you know, if you have to have some kind of immediate result, that should be one of the things you look for. You know, is it making you a better person? Are you more humble? You know, can someone insult you without you getting insulted? You know, and those selfish people, whether they're on the spiritual platform or the material platform, you should be saying no. You know, they aren't achieving that. Like, you know. That's why, you know, even though I hear a lot of nonsense from scientists and, you know, modernists and stuff, I think they all look really silly to me, you know, in my opinion.
Yeah, there's a lot of hubris with the idea that this theory that we're propagating is a fact. I'm absolutely sure of it. In the 70s, my spiritual master was a brahmachari in Florida. They had a college, local college there, where a scientist was coming to speak on his theory about black holes, which at the time was a pretty new topic, black holes, 72 or 74 or something like that. And there was time for questions and answers, so my Guru Maharaj rose to his hand and was called on. He was wearing saffron clothes. Everyone else was wearing Western clothes, so he like stuck out very easily. So they called on him right away. And he said, is this presentation a theory or is it a fact? And the speaker said, I think it's a fact. there was more questions and answers after that. Then he raised his hand again and got called on again. And he asked a loaded question this time. If this theory of yours is proved, we've seen in the past so many scientific theories come and go. So what's to say that this theory will not go in the future also? The guy had already said he thought it was a fact, but he's just challenging it now outright. What's to say that this one's not going to go also? And he replied, I hope it does, because then we will be making progress. This kind of shallow, blithe hypocrisy is revealed in that answer. First, on one hand, he says, I think it's a fact, then he's backpedaling. No. That's what we want. We want it to be disproved.
Yeah. That kind of defeats the purpose of science, because the purpose of science is to accurately describe reality. It's a description, define the truth about reality.
Yeah.
And you're in a cyclic, if you're in the cycle of truth and not truth, truth and not truth, you know, that means something's wrong. You're not achieving your goal of describing reality. It's no longer science, you know?
Yeah.
That's what any scientist would tell you, even in linguistic science. That's the main goal, is to accurately describe the different phenomena in the universe, you know, and with us, it's language. And even in something so simple as like linguistics, everyone just goes in circles. You know, nothing is ever really achieved, you know, that this department doesn't agree with that department. Every department thinks, you know, the syntacticians think it's all syntax, the morphologists think it's all morphology. The social linguist thinks that it's all, you know, about our interactions with each other, that make language what it is. And they all secretly tell each other, he's wrong. They say things like that in class, you know, to the students. And, yeah, so, I mean, if everyone's wrong, then who's right?
That's exactly the way this purport began. Since there are so many varieties of philosophers theorizing in different ways, which of them is correct? And Prabhupada says, the answer is that the absolute truth, transcendence, is never subject to direct experience or mental speculation. What an answer. That's how it is, though, it's Shabda. Okay. Anything else? Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.